This is one of these passages in God's Word where it is very evident through God making it clear himself that he will bless his people. Even though the church goes through times of relative darkness and times when it seems that the gospel light burns low, God does not forget his people and he does not forfeit his purpose, but rather he is always working his purpose out. The language here that we're looking at tonight is very figurative. Where we look at the words there, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The figurative language here, we see sin typified by the fire. And when you think of the fire and you draw a parallel with sin, you're looking at something here that destroys the comfort of mankind. I was in a prayer meeting some years ago, not here, but in another place, and one of the men there, he prayed that the Lord would help people to understand that the gospel was good for them, but that many of the things that they were involved in was not good for them. And men and women, sin will steal away any comfort that you have. Bring trouble to your conscience, turmoil to your life, disappointment to your ambitions. Because sin destroys comfort, but sin also destroys joy. Speaking with someone the other day, and there were a group of young people, and there were probably around their late teens or 20 or something, but they were laughing really loud. They weren't being foolish, but they were just having a really good laugh. And I actually said to the person who was with me, I said, isn't it just great to see young people able to laugh? And so it was. They were just fooling around and having a really good laugh. And there seemed to be a little bit of joy, certainly, with their lives. Sin will take away your joy, all of it. Yeah, and it will do it quicker than you can imagine. Sin destroys comfort. Sin steals away your joy. But men and women, sin will see to it that search as you may, outside of God's salvation, you will never know real peace. You will never know real peace without him. Because sin is something that is never to content to play a second fiddle. It will always demand a dominating position in every area of man's existence. And you can rest assured tonight, if you don't know the Lord, that sin, and perhaps it is something that you imagine is some kind of plaything that you're on top of and in control of, sin will see to it that it dominates every area of your life, and it will ruthlessly push aside your attempts at meaningful restraint. I know you don't think that, perhaps. And men and women out of Christ, they feel, well, I am in control. I repeat something I said last week about the minister talking to the man who boasted in all of the things that he could do and said how free he was to do that. And the minister's answer was very simple. He said, well, tell me this. Are you free to stop? You see, sin will push aside all your attempts at meaningful restraint. And sin is something which we can describe it as proud. And its proudest characteristic, and you want to get a hold of this now, its proudest characteristic is Christ rejection. You ever think of that before? Pride's proudest characteristic, our sin's proudest characteristic, is pushing aside the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Fire is something which spreads very quickly. You will have seen yourself on media. You will have seen bushfires. And it always amazed me when I was younger and I heard that bushfires can outpace a horse. And then I saw it in reality, from an aerial video, and I saw the speed of the fire. It was just amazing how quickly the bushfire was spreading. Well, over there in Luke 19, we all know the story well about the man called the prodigal son. And it's amazing how quickly things went downhill for him. It was there in verse 13. We have the young man driven by sin. He'd come to his father now, looking that which would not have been his until his father had passed. He wanted it now. It says, not many days after, the son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, driven by sin. If you're not a saved person, you are in the far country at the moment and held there by sin. He's there driven by sin, but you will see there that his life is dominated by sin. It says in verse 13, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It wasn't going to come to a good end. And folks, it never does. He thought he was on the crest of the wave. But soon it all turned around. He was driven there by sin. He was dominated by sin. But you will see that he was degraded by sin. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Sin will make a fool of you. It may walk you up the garden path, but will disappoint you in the end. It never delivers what it promises to deliver. Yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And I know that some people capitalize upon that fact, and they say, well, there might be pleasure in sin for a season, but for me it's a long season. Well, even if it's a long lifetime, it's still only a season. And it will end. He was degraded by sin, but you see him in despair because of sin in verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, the very worst job that he could have been doing. Not that there's anything wrong with pigs or feeding pigs, but for his religion, they weren't allowed to be near them. Nothing to do with them. And more than that, he would have fain have taken the food that was there for the pigs, and he would have filled his own belly with the morsels that they were given. Men and women, let's remember, fire spreads quickly. Sin spreads very quickly. It can affect every area of life. I want to say also here that fire is something that is destructive. And I want to say to you tonight, as we come towards our first point, that if you haven't seen the result, the awful result of some sin yet, if you continue to live without Christ, you will. So tonight, as we look at this passage, I'm glad to be able to say to you that the overall thought here in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2 is deliverance. Deliverance. Because the word here is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? But I want to add on to that, that the matter here was very urgent. A brand was a little twig. And if it was in the fire for any length of time, it was gone. But the illustration, the figurative language here shows us a man. And the Lord may be referring here to a people as well when he mentions Jerusalem, but that includes individuals too. Was plucked out of the fire. The hymn writer said, oh, the joy of sins forgiven. You can know that joy tonight. But the condition is that you're plucked out of the fire. The title of the meeting or the message tonight is Snatched to Safety. Snatched to Safety. I hope the very title gets your attention tonight, because I want you to notice here, first of all, that there is a telling display. A telling display. If you look at the text, it says, is not this? It's as though Joshua here, the high priest, is held up as a trophy. And people seem to look on in astonishment, that his preservation is something which is a very evident display of God's power and grace. And as he's held, as these words are uttered, is not this a brand out of the fire? It is a telling display of what God has done and what God can do for an individual. Every single conversion is a miracle of grace. Some of us receive quite quietly, and we came to know the Lord, and for some people, many people didn't notice much of a change because they hadn't gone into the grosser things of sin. Other people were saved when they were little children, and their whole life was saved, and they lived it for the Lord. That was the end that we pray for regarding the boys and girls. But on other people, they were notorious by their lifestyle. And for all of these people, their salvation was a miracle of grace. Something that is a telling display. Something that is an example of a brand that is plucked out of the fire. And when that happens, not to a twig, but to an individual, plucked out of their sin, I want to say first of all that the pain of an accusing conscience is gone. I remember reading a poem once by Jovenel, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but he referred in his poetry to the fact that he enumerated several torments that man can go through, and then he summed it all up by saying that none of them was as bad as his accusing conscience. An accusing conscience, men and women, is an awful thing, something the sinner has. Over there in the book of Romans, Paul was talking in chapter 7. He was being honest about his struggles, something that I think is healthy for every Christian to do. Be honest before the Lord, and he said here, the things that I would do, I do not, and other things that I would not, those are the things that I do. There's a battle going on between the old man now. Through it all, he's a Christian. And he knows the Lord, and the Lord is on his side. He's saved eternally. But the words that he offers at the beginning here of chapter 8 are words of encouragement for everyone that is struggling as a Christian, and also for those who don't know the Lord yet. Words of invitation, perhaps. Because he goes on to say immediately in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's referring here to the blessing of knowing what it is for that accusing conscience to be solved. To not have an accusing conscience anymore. Over there in the book of Acts, if you go back to it in chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, it's verse. Paul here again is giving his testimony. And at verse 14 he said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy." He's been backed into a corner here, but he has a chance to speak for himself. And as always, he is clear and concise in what he said and faithful. He said, "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." In other words, whatever you say, I believe the word. And that's what he's saying here. But then he goes on to try to arrest the attention of those who are listening to an even greater extent. And he says in verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, he couldn't always have said that. We mentioned him this morning. We mentioned how those who stoned Stephen to death laid their coats at his feet. At that stage, and after that, indeed, on his way toward Damascus, he knew all about the pain of an accusing conscience. But now that pain's gone. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what happens when the Lord saves a man or a woman. And the Lord is, as it were, holding Joshua here up as a trophy and saying, is not this like a brand out of the fire? And when that happens to you as an individual, the pain of an accusing conscience is gone. And why is it that so many people, when we tell them words like this and words to this effect, that they continue on as they are? I don't know how many times over the years spoken with them and felt convinced that men or women were going to be saved. And there's no doubt that they were suffering great pain because of an accusing conscience. But they left the meetings they came. I trust wherever you're listening tonight that this will be a night when you will be changed. Listen on, please. We're looking here at this telling display. It's Joshua been held up as a trophy. When your pruck is a brand from the burning, the pain of an accusing conscience is gone. But the panic of an uncertain future is gone. Who can tell the future? Who knows what a day may bring forth? But one thing that every Christian has is assurance that it's well with their soul. Sometimes that's all. But in the light of eternity, the Christian has assurance that it is well, that there is peace between him and God. Over in the book of Acts, on chapter 1, the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter here had been preaching. Again, he was plain and to the point. And it shows us, men and women, that while you may prefer an ear-tickling sermon, when you hear about the reality of sin, about hell awaits for those who do not know the Lord, and you hear a call from the Lord to repentance, it is what you need to hear. That may not be what is most comfortable to your ears right now, but that is what you need to hear. And that is what Peter preached here when he was preaching to the very people who have put Christ to death on the cross. It says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, what they heard seemed to be very simple, even elementary. But the Lord used it because it was truth. It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Preaching disturbed them. And gospel preaching, if you're not saved, part of it should disturb you in reminding you that you cannot be certain of a good future. These men didn't know what to do. They were beside themselves. What shall we do? They were not outnumbered by the apostles, that's for sure, but it was a word took hold of their hearts and God dealt with them. And they were right at the end of themselves and they didn't know what to do. Their mind is in a panic. The apostle has the answer. For he says to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The call to repentance is right up to date. And now in this Sunday night in March 2022, if men and women want to get rid of the pain of an accusing conscience, if they want to be done with the panic regarding an uncertain future and know that it's well with their soul, they must repent. And if you do that tonight, you will be one of those who will be a telling display. Something of evidence regarding what God can do for men and women in their sin. Think of the words, "Near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he." That's been adopted into the family and fold of God. And that's what can happen to you tonight. We're looking here at snatched to safety. First of all, there's a telling display. Joshua, as it were, is held up as a trophy before others. But there's also the thought here of a trustworthy display. Because as you look at the words, It's really a question or an inquiry. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, necessity is a wonderful thing. And if men were in danger of physical loss, they would do most things in order to survive. And if there were any avenues that were open to them in their desperation, wherever it happened to be, they would do what they could to preserve their life. I was just mentioning to my wife a few weeks ago there about people who lived away out in the woods and in the wild. While that may have a lot going for it, and some you're away from the rat race, as it were, but it's not a great place to be if you need a hospital quickly. And this man was out working, cutting lumber, and freaking down on his leg. And he knew he'd had it. He was not going to get his leg out. And he was bleeding to death. He had a wife, some children. And he had two choices. He could either stay where he was. There's no point in shouting. He was miles from anywhere. He could stay where he was and die, or he could take his hunting knife out and cut his leg off at the knee, and that's what he did. Now, I know that seems like a very extreme measure, but it was do or die. And he did it. And he managed to know how to stem the bleeding and to get back up to his truck, and he amazingly drove himself to somewhere where there was medical help, and he survived. Just an illustration of how man will do anything, almost, in order to survive physically. But when it comes to the spiritual matters, and how men are told that they must cast themselves upon God's mercy, that His mercy is something that is trustworthy, then they're reluctant to do it. They're reluctant to do it. The things of time and sense so often seem of so much more value than spiritual and eternal matters. And we're looking here at a trustworthy display. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That means mercy. And men and women, there's mercy for you tonight. I can guarantee you that if you cast yourself upon God's mercy and repent, you will not be disappointed. It does not matter about your unworthy feelings. I often think, and perhaps it's a little bit unfair, I think of the lady in John 4. She didn't have much going for her as far as integrity was concerned. The woman at the well, and we imagine that not many people would have had much respect for her. And yet when the Lord saved her, she was used to bring almost the entire city to the Lord. But you know, her unworthy feelings, they were no barrier to her finding the mercy of God. And whatever you've done, wherever you've been tonight, and whoever you are, your unworthy feelings will be no barrier if you will come to the Lord. He'll take you as a brand out of the fire. Unworthy feelings will be no barrier, but your unhelpful decisions in the past will be no barrier if you will come and trust the Lord. You've been reached before, perhaps, heard of your need of Christ, but you've decided to live on for sin. I was in a meeting one time, there was a man giving his testimony. And he brought a friend with him. And the friend was not a Christian. And the man, when he testified, he spoke very plainly and very clearly about what the Lord had done for him, and that was it. But his friend that he brought was so cross that he completely refused to stay for a cup of tea afterwards. He wouldn't stay. He made his decision that night. His decision was, I don't want any of this. If you've made decisions like that in the past, unhelpful decisions, they're not a barrier to you tonight. What about unscrupulous accomplices? Unscrupulous or incurring accomplices, they're no barrier. It's awful sad when you talk to people who've messed up. Talking to a girl one day, I don't know, 21 or 2, in the shop, and talking about things, and ended up telling her what I did, and she said, I became a Christian. It was only a couple of weeks ago. She told me where she got saved, and then she started crying. And then, she didn't tell me everything, I didn't want to know either, but she said, you know, the people that I was with, and I can't blame them for everything, but she says, because of my association with them, I got into everything. I said, well, you're out of it now. And men and women, it's the same for you tonight. Unscrupulous, uncaring accomplices, there'll be no barrier to you if you want God's mercy. You see what I'm trying to say tonight to you? There's mercy for you if you will come. Unfulfilled endeavors. Nothing wrong with setting out in life, endeavoring to do well in your business or your work. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's good to be willing to work. The work ethic is very healthy indeed. But so many people's whole world revolves around things. So many people spend a lifetime trying to amass whatever they can by way of reputation or material gain. And this very night, they're perhaps feeling that it hasn't done them any good. As far as eternity is concerned. Well, men and women, if you would take all these things tonight and sweep them aside. Feelings of unworthiness, unhelpful decisions, whatever relationships and accomplices you had, unfulfilled endeavors, remember that God's mercy is more. His mercy is more. And he says to you tonight, regarding this man, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So here is a trustworthy display because it displays God's mercy. Folks, it's a genuine hope for you tonight. Over there in the book of Hebrews, if I can read to you what it says in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, just reading there in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show on to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge. The thought there is, of course, of fleeing for safety, thought of diligence and speed, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Your hope tonight, your trustworthy hope is Christ. And God's mercy tonight avails for all who will come. So as we look here tonight, it's snatched to safety. It's a telling display, first of all. Then there's a trustworthy display. But there's also a tried foundation. A tried foundation. Because what we have here before us is a picture of what Christ can do. When he plucks men and women out of the fire, you never go back in again to the fire. You may fail and falter, but at no point in time will you ever be able to lift your hand and say, well, he failed here, because he can never fail. And if he saves you tonight, he will save you for all eternity. One long ago said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able, how would he not be? That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. A tried foundation is Christ. Maybe you've tried many other things. Tonight finds you at a loose end. Disillusioned and disappointed. If God saves you tonight, truly saves you, then that salvation, that work of salvation, can never be undone. Over there in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21, Matthew 21. This is concerning the Lord Jesus. Reference to what we read in the Psalm and also in other parts of the Word. Verse 42. The stone which the builders rejected. This is a reference to Christ. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. A few weeks ago or months ago, we preached on Christ being the head of the corner and how in many ways the cornerstone is a foundational stone in all of the building. And how the weights of the wall and the roof and so on, it all rests upon the cornerstone. He is one tonight, men and women, that with the greatest of confidence you can rest upon. Tried foundation. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And yet men continue in their sin. You know what the Bible says? It says, she that liveth in sin is dead while she yet liveth. You see, sin has a way of promising you much. And even promising you that though things are bad, things will get better. And it holds on to you and holds on to you and holds on to you till one day it doesn't need to hold you anymore because you're lost. If you need to realize tonight that while there may be a battle going on in your mind, there's only one foundation. Once speaking to your lady, I didn't know what to say to her. I'm not going to say what part of Northern Ireland it was in, because the week before that, terrorists had tried to murder her brother. Happy to say, it certainly didn't work out for them. In fact, the man who was trying to do the murdering never went out on any more murdering expeditions. But I was speaking to her, and she was really nervous. And she says, you know, but she says, the thing that helps her, she says, I believe the angels come down around us. And she says, we have great faith. We have great faith. But I knew the family very, very well. And faith was in the church. It wasn't resting upon Christ. And men and women, he is the only tried and sure foundation. One final thought here. As you think of these words, thinking here of being snatched to safety, there is transformation that is noticed. It's as though Joshua here is held up. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Then look at verse 4. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. Again, picturing what Christ can do. Remember what it says over there in the book of Isaiah and 61. And there's a happy man here in verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What a blessed man he is to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. And folks, tonight, as we draw the meeting to a close, snatched to safety is something that you can know. And all that the Lord is able to do tonight, he will do if you will come and put your trust in him. Man doesn't live that overly far from where I come from. And he used to take a lot of drink. And before I was saved, I remember being in the company of two fellows, and there was one of them happened to say to the other one, he mentioned the man, he married a girl that I knew, and he mentioned him, and he said, oh, he said, he doesn't take any drink at all now, you know. And then he mentioned the girl's name, he said, she got him religious, he's good living. He was saved. He was born again of God's Holy Spirit, and he was sort of, in his language, he was laughing at the thought of it. She got him religious. But the other man didn't say anything. And the other man thought about it. Folks, the other man was saved. The other man was saved. You see, when God saves you, there's transformation that will be noticed. They had noticed that this man didn't take drink anymore. She got him good living. But the thought of transformation appealed to the other one. I wonder if it appealed to you tonight. Snatched to safety. May the Lord snatch you to safety tonight if you do not know him.